Are you all excited to hear from God's Word today? All right, that's good. We are in our giving series, and throughout this year, we've been looking at the seven purposes that we've structured the church around, and we've been doing a series on each of those seven, and we are in the giving series, and if you want to learn more about prayer and what it means to belong and inviting, you can download our app, and you can go back, and you can listen to those sermons that pertain to that topic and that discipline of the faith. And so we are going to be talking about giving. And the last couple weeks we've talked about this, and the first message was, we titled it, it was a matter of principle. It was a matter of principle that God is the giver, and God's people have always given back to God. That was what we looked at that week. Last week we looked at it was a matter of trust, that the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of your wealth and the first fruits of your produce, and your barns will be filled and your vats will overflow with wine. And so we talked about it was a matter of trust. This morning, it's a matter of respect. That's what we'll be looking at this morning. So if you're taking notes and you want to write that down as we look at different parts in Scripture, we're going to look and focus this morning on it's a matter of respect. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word, we're going to be reading Malachi 2, 7 through 9 to set us up for where we'll be going. And we'll look at the large majority of this book along with a section in Samuel. Malachi 2, starting with verse 7. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Let's pray. Lord, help us to hear from you this morning as you search our hearts and our minds, Lord. I pray that you would find any wicked way in our heart, Lord, that we want to be people who bring you honor, who respect your name, and live our lives in a way that's pleasing to you. So, Lord, I pray that we would be honest this morning with ourselves. And if there's anything in our life that we need to be that needs to be corrected, then we would correct that this morning. If we're here this morning, we don't have a relationship with you, that today we'd call upon your great name, Lord, that we'd see that you need and deserve all honor and respect. Help me to preach plain and clear. I do understand that there's a judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and his name that I preach. Amen. As we read there in Malachi chapter 2, that's an indictment on the priest of God, on the people of God. And when poison drips from the lips of preachers in the pulpit, it spews over into the pews. And then once that infection sets in the pews, then it floods the streets, in our homes, in our work, in our schools, in our government. And the people of God were being corrupted by the preachers of God back in this day. And I would look at our nation, and I look at America, and I say that it seems and appears that we are under a curse, not under a curse because of Hollywood, though it spews its venom and infects the morality of this country. We're not cursed because of the White House, but we're cursed because of the church house. And all across this nation, we have corrupt preachers, greedy, lustful, and preachers who do not preach the gospel. We have extremes on both sides. You have some over here that's trying to sell you miracle water. You just give your best seed and get this water, and you drink this, it's going to heal you. We got some that you get a headache, they want to grab your head and cast out the headache demon out of you. And then you've got the flip opposite of that, where you've got preachers who now are denying the authenticity of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, the infallibility of Scripture, saying that this is just a book written by men, and since it's written by men, there can be errors, and so that we don't have to take this too serious, that it's really not the Word of God. These are just great suggestions and thoughts of helping us, you know, maybe figure out who God is. And so we have some churches now that's turned into social activists, and they have a hobby horse that they get on, and they try to change the world of this view rather than preaching the gospel. And I wonder how many preachers we have still left in this country that believes that the Word of God is God's Word, and that will open up and declare, "Thus saith the Lord," and then close the book, sit down, and not care what someone thinks about it. Because what happens in the pulpit does affect the pews. And what affects the pews will affect the nation. And what's going on in Malachi's day is corrupt preachers, preachers who have compromised on their faith, preachers who are disrespecting the name of God, allowing the people to live disrespectful lives to God. And God says, "I've had enough. Woe unto us if God would ever to look upon our church and say, 'I've had enough.'" May we always be a church, and may we always be a people who esteems him highly, who holds him to high regard. There's an example of some priest who showed contempt before the Lord in Samuel. The book of Samuel, it's an interesting book. The book of Samuel sets up the introduction to Samuel. Samuel is birthed through a miracle. Hannah, his mother, could not bear children, and she prayed to God for years that she would have a child. And she made a vow to God, and she promised God, "If you will give me a son, then I will give him to you and give him into service unto you, and he will be a priest unto you." And they made, God heard her prayer, answered her prayer, and he, Samuel's born, and when he gets to the weaning age, she brings him to the temple, and there he lives in the temple under the supervision of Eli, the high priest. Now, Eli has two sons, and so the story of Samuel and the story of Eli and his two sons are juxtaposed between each other, highlighting two distinct people. There are one group of people who will serve God and honor God and respect his great name, and then there's this group who disrespects his name, and Eli and his sons are corrupt. The Bible says that they are worthless men. They knew not God. And here's what was going on. As they were receiving the tithes and the offerings there at Shiloh, there was a system put in place where they would bring their offerings, their sacrifices, and they'd bring the meat, and then they would boil it into a pot. And as the meat was boiled, then the priest were to take a three-pronged fork and stick a fork into the pot, and whatever meat they pulled out, that was what they were to eat. That's, you know, where we get our potluck. It was the potluck system. They just grab it in there, and whatever came out, that's what they were to eat. That was the system that was in place. But they didn't like that. They didn't want to eat boiled meat. No, they wanted to eat roasted meat. And so they said, "Don't bring us that boiled meat. We don't want you doing it the way God said to do it. We want our meat. We want to roast our meat. And we want the best portions for ourselves." They were like, "Well, that's not what we're supposed to do." They said, "We don't care. That's what we're going to do." And they had attendants kind of serve as like bodyguards for them. And they forced the people to bring them the meat the way that they wanted it. And here's what the scripture says about their behavior in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord. For the men treated the offering of the Lord with" what? Contempt. You see that? They disrespected the process of the offerings, of the tithes and the offerings. They showed contempt for that. Now, here's the thing. If you have sloppy giving and your heart's not in your giving, there's a good indication that also you got maybe sloppy living and your heart's not in living. if you don't esteem him, if you don't value God, if you don't honor God, if God's not important to you, and if you have this attitude where I can just give however I want to, whenever I want to, and it doesn't really matter, then likelihood your life is like that. I can just live for God however I want to, when I want to, and it doesn't matter what I do. And so these two sons had that kind of attitude, not only in their giving, but also in their living, and they were immoral. They were committing sexual immorality there, and it was known. It was well known, and people knew about it. And Eli, their son, their father, came, and they said, "Guys, you got to stop doing this. Sons, you got to stop. You're defaming the name of God. Everyone knows that you're living in an immoral lifestyle, and that what you're doing is wrong." He says, "If you sin against man, then God can contend for you. But if you sin against God, you have nobody to contend for you." And they didn't listen. And Eli wasn't man enough of his house to set his kids out. He should have removed his sons from the priesthood, but he didn't. So he's guilty by association and allowing that to happen. So a prophet comes and speaks a word to Eli about him and his sons. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29, it says this. This is the question that God asked him. "Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I command for my dwelling?" Now notice what he says. "And honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel." What's he at? What's he saying? What's God accusing him of? Of honoring his sons. He's talking to Eli here. Eli's the high priest. His sons are serving as priests. His sons are corrupt. They're abusing the offerings. They're living immoral. And God says, "You are honoring them above me." What does it mean to honor? It means to put first. You're putting your sons before me. And he goes on and he says there in verse 30, "Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and your house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." See that? Excuse me. He says, those who honor me, I'll honor. You put me first, I'll honor you. You put others before me, lightly esteemed. He goes on, declares to Eli. He says, your sons will die. You and your sons will die. What happens? The Philistines come. And they come and they attack. They steal the Ark of the Covenant. Eli's two sons are killed in that battle. Word gets back to Eli, your sons have been killed in battle. He passes out, falls off his throne, breaks his neck, and he dies. They disrespected the Lord. In Malachi's day, the priests were doing the very same thing. In Malachi chapter 1, let's turn back there. Malachi chapter 1, look at verse 6. He says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my what? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts? To you, O priest, who what? Despise my name." He says, if I'm your father, where's my honor? He says the pagan nations even know how to honor their God. The people who worship a false deity show more respect for their God that's not even real than you do for me, who is the Lord God Almighty. He says, if I'm your father, where's my honor? And if I'm your master, if I'm your Lord, then where's the fear? Where's the reverence? Where's the respect? And he says, they ask a question, "But how we despise your name?" Now we're going to see that the people of Israel, they keep trying to get into debate with God. God makes an accusation. They say, yeah, but how? How? Have you ever had your children try to play that game on you? You've called them out for something. You know they're guilty. You know they've done wrong. And they try to question you and be like, well, I don't know what. How that? You know, and they ask you all these silly questions. And that's what they're doing. So God's calling them out. Says, you've not honored me. You don't fear me. They say, well, how have we despised your name? How have we disrespected your name is what they're asking. And look at verse 7. God answers them. By offering polluted food or unclean food upon my altar. But you say, well, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be what? Despised. Oh, it don't matter. It don't matter what you give. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? God asks. Is that not bad? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? They were supposed to bring their best to God. Not their least, not their weak. They're supposed to bring their best, but the priests were allowing them to bring what was sick and lame. God asked them, makes this statement to them. He says, present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? He's like, God's saying, you will honor man more than you will honor me. You will pay tribute and respect to man and disrespect me. That's what he's saying. See, verse 9, and now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? He says, you bring these lame, sick, half-hearted gifts that don't even mean anything to you, and you're expecting a blessing from me? That's what he's asking. Verse 10, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire in my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. He says, I wish there would be a man of God somewhere who would have enough guts to stand up, shut the doors, and say, no more sacrifices until we get our heart in the right place. Until we can respect the Lord and bring him our best. None of this lame, sick, blind animal stuff, not just this whatever you want, but bring God what he's told us to bring, and let's honor him and do it his way. And until then, we're just going to shut it down. I have a basket of fruit. This represents the fruit of our labors. This represents our tithe. This is our tenth. This is our best portion. This is the first cut. And God says, you take this first portion, you take this first cut, and you bring that to me. I get your best. I get your first portion, your first tenth. And we say, Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your bounty. Amen. God's good to us. He's been so good to us, and we say, thank you, Jesus, for all you've given to us. But you know, Jesus, I saw a new pair of shoes at the mall, and they were a good brand, and I need a good brand, and I just had to get them. Now, I promise you, I will walk up and down the streets telling people about you, Jesus. I'll put them to good use. And yeah, you know, we really need to go on that vacation. You know, I mean, you know how hard I've worked. And you know how much it means. And we had to go see that mouse because, I mean, my kids really want to go down there. And, but God, you know, we listened to Christian music the whole way down there. And, you know, God, my kid's in travel sports, and man, you know how expensive that is. And my son needed a new baseball bat. Now, I know, God, you wouldn't want him striking out. Well, he's got to have a good bat. And, you know, I've got a mortgage. And you know I need that new car. That other one's getting some miles on it. Had a couple dings on it, you know. But, God, I'm going to bring people to church in that car. I promise. And, you know, I love you, Jesus. I've been going to church for a long time. You're good. You are. Yeah. And Sunday comes. Oh, it's Sunday? Oh, it's time for the offering. Oh, don't worry, Jesus. I got you. Here you go. That's for you. That's how many of us bring an offering to the Lord. We don't prioritize him. We don't honor his kingdom. Our budget looks like this: house, heat, gas, water, car, groceries, entertainment, credit card bills. And then whatever's left over is the tithe. That disrespects him. That's not respectful. Where it should be, the tithe, then the mortgage, then the heating and air, then all your bills. Entertainment goes last. I put God first above all things. And what we have going on in Malachi's day will still go on today. That we will rob God of his honor. We will rob God of his glory. And when we fail to honor God with our giving, followed by that comes loose living. And we do not honor God with our living. So we don't honor him with the resources he's blessed us with. And then we don't honor him with our life. We live shabby, sloppy lives. And so when the preachers of God lower down the standard of the reverence and the holiness to God, the people started living sinful lifestyles. How do I know that? Because God calls them out on their lifestyles. In Malachi chapter 2, starting at verse 10, he says, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendants of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts." Has married false gods. They had intermarried among pagan nations. They have adopted a religion that mixes false ideologies and false religion together. Syncretism. You do not take Christianity and mingle it with false religions and blend them together and say that's okay. When the church begins to deny the exclusivity of the gospel, which means this, that there is more ways to heaven than through Jesus Christ, there is a problem. When we begin to preach from the pulpits that we all worship God in our own way to the God of our own understanding, that it does not necessitate that we must have faith in Jesus to be saved, that we're all worshiping God, we're calling him by different names, and when we die, we're all going to end up in heaven together in some big happy reunion. That is a false statement. The Bible says, Jesus makes it clear, Jesus himself said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." There is one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus. That is through his death, burial, and resurrection. That when I place my faith in Christ and Christ alone, and I'm saved by faith and faith alone, and by his grace and grace alone, by what he did on the cross, he purchased my salvation, and all who trust in him will be saved. He's the only way to heaven, and he's the only way to the Father, no matter what any preacher says. It doesn't matter what the guy you listen to on the radio or internet says. That's what the Word of God says. There's one way to the Father. His name is Jesus. We don't talk about sin anymore and the need for repentance. That we have sinned and we've committed treason against a holy God. We have violated his command, and therefore we stand in guilt. And if we're not pardoned from our sin, we will have to stand before God accountable to him, because he is holy and he cannot let sin enter his presence. So they intermarried and intermingled, intermixed, and they watered down their faith in verse 13. And this second thing you do, God says. Here's the second thing you do that's wrong. You cover the Lord's altar with tears and weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. And you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless. They made a mockery of marriage. They were making marriage look like a bad reality TV show. Sound like any nation you know? We have made a mockery of marriage in this nation. We can't even rightly define what marriage is. We can't even make a stance and make a belief that marriage is between one man and one woman. But we don't have to even go down that trail to make a mockery of our marriage, because we have professing believers who are out there committing sexual immorality on their spouse, having sexual escapades, sex parties, whatever you want to call them, getting on websites like imstupidanddumb.com to have to try to find somebody to have a fling with. And we disgrace the marital bed. And we can't be faithful to our spouse. But yet they're bringing their offering. So you can bring an offering to God and it be polluted by filthiness of sin. Your life can be completely a mockery before God. I've known one woman in my life in the biblical sense, and she rocks my world every time. Amen. You be faithful to your spouse. You be faithful. We have a disease in our nation of infidelity, even in this own community. And it is disrespectful to the Lord Most High. And if you are a professing believer, husbands, wives, listen to me. Husbands, you are to love, cherish, and respect your wife, and you are to always remain faithful to her. And wives, you are to love, cherish, and respect your husband, and you are to always remain faithful to him. Thus saith the Lord. Amen? That's a mockery. He said that's a mockery. How you're living is a mockery. And he goes on, he says, you say, you have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord and delights in them, or by asking, where is the God of justice? Isn't it amazing that when we allow loose living and we have immorality in our life and we have things that aren't right, that we play ourselves to be judge over God? We ignore all of the stuff in our life that is impure and unholy. And we'll act all self-righteous. And we'll look at things in the world and say, well, look, it seems like the people who do the right thing, they always are the ones that get done wrong. So why do we even serve God? Seems like every time I try to do things right, it seems like things go wrong. Well, I'm just not even serving him. You know what God says about that? He says, return to me. Return to me and I'll return to you. And they ask him, well, how shall we return to you, God? He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there might be meat in my house, food in my house, right? And then see, test me in this and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and provide for you enough that there's no more need among you. Test me, he says. Then in verse 13 of chapter 3, he says, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. You're accusing me. You're blaming me for your misfortune, for your heartache. You're blaming me, he says. Your words are hard against me. But you say, well, how have we spoken against you? You have said it's vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. They got to the point where they thought it's not worth serving God. I'll look around these other pagan nations and they seem to be doing fine and they're not doing what God says to do. You know, we can get to the point to where we're like, you know, I mean, why do I need to give my tithes and offerings? I mean, God doesn't have to buy any sheetrock in heaven. He doesn't need my money. What's the purpose of that? Why do I need to do that? I don't need to do that. Why do I need to live a righteous, holy life? And we start thinking that, you know, I see other people not living right, and it seems like they're doing fine. The judgment of God hasn't fallen on them. So maybe I can live like they do. And it'll be okay for me too. That is some warped thinking. That's dangerous thinking. Where you say, you know what? It seems like I've served God, but it seems like every time something bad comes my way. So it's not even worth it. I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to quit. That's dangerous. Don't ever believe a lie that God does not love his children. Amen? Don't ever believe the lie that if you put God first, that he will let you down. He will never let you down. Ever. It may not always work out the way that you thought it was going to work out, but he will always be faithful. Amen? And so God has given this rebuke. God has given these questions. And the people are hearing it. So the people are hearing this word from God. And the question is going to be is what will they do with it? How will the people respond? Just like this morning. How will you respond? Is there any areas in your life that's not right? Do you have hidden sin, secret sin? Are you about to commit an act that you know you don't need to? Are you about to reply back to a text that you know you shouldn't? Are you about to make a phone call that you know you shouldn't make? Are there thoughts going through your mind and you're entertaining things that you know shouldn't be there? Do you have anger and hatred and animosity and bitterness harboring in your heart that you know you need to release? Are you to the point to where you feel like, man, giving your tithes and offerings is a waste and you don't even need to do that? Where are you at? Because the people in Malachi's day, they were at a point of disrespecting God. But here's what I like. Here's the good news. Look at verse 16. Then those who what? Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Those who feared the Lord. Who are those who feared the Lord? Those who heard the word of God, was convicted by the word of God, and did something about it. It's one thing to feel conviction. It's another thing to act on it. Right? Because you can come to church and go, "Whoo, man, the Lord was all over me today. That preacher stepped on my toes." And you can still walk in those same shoes and do nothing about it. Or, as the people of Malachi's day did, those who feared the Lord, they spoke to one another. They came together and they recognized they needed to repent. They needed to change their ways. They needed to come and trust in the name of the Lord. And look what it said. The Lord paid attention and what? And heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him to those who feared the Lord and what? Esteemed his name. What does esteem his name mean? Honor, respect. Does this esteem his name? Does this kind of living esteem his name? Does this kind of giving esteem his name? Does this show God he has first place in our life? No. He then says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God." There ought to be a difference among believers. This does not represent the life of a follower of Christ. That is half-hearted living. Jesus wrote a message to a church in Revelation. He said, "I wish you were hot or I wish you were cold. But because you are lukewarm, because you're good for nothing, because you just sit there and you compromise and you don't have any desire to really serve me and follow me and live for me," he said, "I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." Because half-hearted living is disgusting in the sight of God. He desires our true commitment. Full commitment. Full devotion. Full honor. If he is our Father, then what should we do? We should respect him. And if he is our Lord and our Master, we ought to fear him in reverence and in holiness. That means this: every day I have to live my life in a way that puts God where? First. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let me ask you some questions this morning. First thing you do in the morning, what do you do? Okay, it's Monday. It's going to be Monday. You wake up. Do you thank God? Woo! Thank you, Lord, you've given me one more day. Do you pray to him? Do you thank him for the provisions he's given you? Do you spend time in his word at all? You go to work. How do you view your job? Are you thankful? Do you thank God for the job you have? Do you say, "Lord, thank you, man. You have provided me this job. It's because of you I have this job. Lord, I'm going to be around other people today, and you have placed me where I work for a purpose. I don't believe I'm on this job by an accident. I believe that you've appointed me to be the missionary here at this place, and I'm going to impact people. people and I'm going to be around people. Help me to be that impact. Help me to put you first in my job today so that other people can see that. Or what if you're going to school? Maybe you're getting up and you're going to school. How do you treat your classmates? How do you have respect for your teachers? Do you encourage your classmates or your friends with people? Or do you bully other kids and you make fun? Oh, what do you do? How's your day? How's your day? Are you honoring God or not? I don't know. How's it go? You get off work and you go back home. Do you love coming home and seeing your spouse if you're married? Man, do you tell each other how much you appreciate one another? Do you hug each other? Do you kiss them? Maybe you got kids and your kids are involved in activities and you're going to meet, maybe it's for a practice or a game or recital, whatever it might be, and you're going there. Do you find joy in investing in what your kids like to do? Days finished, days done. It's been a long day, wore out, a lot of things going on, but you tuck your kids into bed. Maybe you got small kids and you're going to tuck them into bed. Do you pray with them? Do you speak over them? Do you let them know how much you love and appreciate them? Do you pray God's protection over their life? Do you as a husband and wife get to talk to one another? How's your day? Is God in the forefront of that day? Does he get first place? Do you honor him in all that you do? You do that all week long. You do that all week, man. It's been a long week. Sunday comes. Woohoo, Sunday. Maybe we get to go to church. How's your attitude when you come to church? Are you excited to be here? Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? We get to sing praises to him. Are you lifting up your voice with a song of praise? Are you thankful for all the stuff he's done for you all week, how good he's been to you all week? Are you able to sing praises to his name? We have time of fellowship. Do you get to shake hands with somebody, encourage somebody, and let them know, hey, man, it's good seeing you? We sing some more. We get to celebrate some more. Then the offering bags comes by. Do you look at that offering bag as a way to say, look, Lord, I want to put you first. Thank you, God. I want to bless your name. Or do you look at disdain about that and say, well, I don't even know why they put offering in this. We get to sing some more. We get to worship. You get to hear the preaching of God's word. The Lord's going to speak. Do you come with expectation of what God wants to say to you and what he wants to do? Maybe he starts revealing things in your life that, man, maybe you need to repent of, or maybe just you need encouragement, or you need correction, or discipleship, or just to learn something new. What is it? We come at time of invitation. God's stirring, he's speaking, he's moving. Maybe he's saying to some of you this morning, man, you need to be saved. You have never trusted in the Lord. That you can't save yourself, that you need to call upon the name of Jesus and be saved. Maybe he's telling some of you this morning that there's some stuff in your life you need to get out. There's some secret sin that you're harboring. It's going to destroy you and your marriage and your family. And if you don't deal with it, it's going to bring destruction. Maybe he's burdened you to pray for somebody. And you have a burden for some lost soul and you're praying for them. Or maybe as a family, you want to come together and just pray with one another for God's protection of your family. I don't know, but God's speaking this morning. He's speaking, he's moving. We have an opportunity to respond appropriately. That God can hear us and he can see the righteous and he can see those who fear him. He writes your name in a book of remembrance. And he knows you by name. Lord Jesus, have your way in our hearts this morning. For it's in your name we do pray. Amen.